turning this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and we read at the beginning of verse 27, "Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place. Even I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord." Well, I want to think particularly this evening about this opening phrase, "Thine heart was tender." And the subject is, the tender heart rewarded. The tender heart rewarded. Now, sin has a hardening effect upon the hearts of every human being. The longer we willfully continue in a life of sin, the harder our hearts will become. By hardness, we mean a willingness to resist and to ignore the prickings of our conscience, the warnings of God's word, the tender invitations of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to him for pardon and for salvation. We become insensitized by this world. We become impervious to the bold statements of Scripture. And in a decadent society where God is wholesale and publicly rejected, then even at a very early age, young people can become alarmingly hardened against the Word of God and the warnings of their conscience. Now, Josiah lived in such a day. I just want to remind you of Josiah's checkered family history. His great-grandfather was Hezekiah, a man who was famous for his piety and for his godliness. But Hezekiah's son, Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was a very wicked king. He had a long reign, and for almost the whole of that reign, he promoted idolatry and Baal worship and immorality throughout the land of Judah. It was only right at the end, as a remarkable testimony of God's pardoning love and grace, that Manasseh was brought to repentance and was saved by God. Nevertheless, the influence of his ungodly reign had taken its toll, and Judah was rife with false religion. Now, Manasseh's son, Amon, who was Josiah's father, only reigned for 2 years in Jerusalem. But those 2 years were marked by a progression of idolatry, a rejection of God and the standards of God and the ways of God and the advance of immorality. That was the world of Josiah's day. And he became king as an 8-year-old. In the midst of a society which had largely forgotten the ways of the Lord. It was only as a result of God's intervention in his life that he was given that mind and that desire to seek and to find the living God. And he became a great reformer in Israel. And his heart is described here some years later, in verse 27, as being a heart that was tender before God. Now, that state of heart was not something that was an isolated incident in Josiah's life. It was consistent with many years of repentance, with a whole life in which his attitude was one that was centered upon serving and following and obeying the living God of heaven. Now he is commended here, and we see that he receives a great blessing from God on account of that tenderness which he displayed when the warnings of God's word were rehearsed in his presence. And there's a lesson there for all of us. If our hearts are genuinely tender before God and we are sensitive to his word, then the Lord will note that. And the Lord, who gives that tenderness, will also reward that tenderness. What I want to do this evening, first of all, though, is to point out to you that not all tender hearts will receive God's blessing. Then I want to show you why Josiah's tender heart did obtain God's blessing, and the way in which he had worked, and the way in which that tender heart was an expression, a sign of a much wider attitude of life. Well, first of all, it's possible for many of us to experience at one point or another in our life what can be described as a tender heart. And yet it is not a heart that will receive any blessing from God necessarily. So, for example, we might experience a tender heart as a result of the blighting of our lives. Our joys have been taken away. We experience bereavement or sorrow, or the loss of wealth or honour or career prospects or earthly hopes and joys. And as a result of those things, we become to a certain extent emotionally tender. It could be said of us that we were tender at heart. That doesn't necessarily mean that we shall expect God's blessing. Sometimes, of course, when all those things are taken from a person and they are inwardly sore, we could say, then they react in great resentment and bitterness towards God. And they say, I'm wounded and I'm hurt and I'm distraught by these things, and I resent the fact that the Almighty has allowed these things to happen. Well, it may be, on the other hand, that these things not only bring an emotional tenderness, but they lead us onto something more, something of the tenderness that we shall discover that marked the life of Josiah. There are others who perhaps are tender in their heart, receptive up to a point to the things of God, and it's as a result of them experiencing the kindness of Christians, the kindness of the Lord's people. They sense it, they feel it, and it breaks down some of the barriers that once existed in their mind and in their attitude to the Lord. And they know that these people, because of their love for Christ, have shown me great kindness, and they, as a result, are tender. That's a good thing. It's a great advantage, but it's not necessarily a means to great blessing. We need something more than just to be emotionally drawn to the Lord Jesus because of the kindness of his disciples. The Lord may use that. He may make that a means to draw us to himself. But that itself is not the tenderness of which Josiah exhibited here. Some people may become very tender and receptive to the word of God, but it's a temporary thing. And it's provoked within them because a close friend or relative has become a Christian, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a school friend. Perhaps they have confessed Christ and we've seen a great change in their life. and we become ourselves tender and sensitive. Our conscience, perhaps, begins to testify against us more powerfully. Well, it's a blessing. If the Lord brings a close friend to himself to remind us of our own need of his pardoning love, but that in and of itself is not sufficient. The Lord doesn't save us simply because we have an envious eye towards those who have been made disciples of Christ. There must be something more. It may be that somebody is tender in their heart because they are reaping the rewards or the consequences of some great sin or some foolish decision in their life. Perhaps they compare their life to others and they say something like this: well, my life is a mess. My life has been ruined. My relationships are strained or broken. I've ruined my health. I've squandered my wealth. I've been brought down to a very low point as a result of my past sin and folly. And that makes us tender. It can make people begin to be reflective. It's a good thing if we are. But just an element of regret on account of past sin is not the tenderness of which Josiah is described here. You know, in those times, sometimes our consciences have an outburst. God has given to us all a conscience that bears witness against us when we sin against him. And sometimes we suppress that conscience, perhaps sometimes for many years, but we can't completely destroy it. And then, in a moment of trouble, or perhaps when past sinfulness comes back to haunt us and to trouble us, conscience breaks out and accuses us and begins to say, you can see the effects of what sin has done in your own life. And those regrets bring tenderness, but we need something more than that. And tenderness can be brought upon us if we reflect upon the prospects of death. Perhaps the Lord lays us low and gives us poor health, or the years have been eaten up and we're now in our 70s or our 80s, and we know that death cannot but be a few years at most ahead. And when we think about those things, it begins to humble us and make us tender and anxious as to what happens at death. But that tenderness alone is not an assurance that God will bless as he did Josiah here. Josiah's tenderness, and we come to that now, was the effect of long-lasting repentance in his life and a resolution to please God. And because that had been an ingrained disposition over many years, it led to an outburst of great tenderness being expressed when he heard the solemn words of God that had been discovered in the temple. And it was that. It was because this tenderness was an expression, a symptom of his whole life of repentance and his whole desire to honour and to know and to follow and to please God, that the Lord drew near and gave him these wonderful words of assurance: thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Now I want to survey the life of Josiah as an encouragement to us all. If we go back to the beginning of the chapter, then there's encouragement at the very beginning of this chapter, particularly for those of us who are children and young people. Josiah was 8 years old, we read, when he began to reign. Verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. There's the first description of Josiah that should challenge us. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, many people do what is right in their own sight. their standards of behaviour they have concocted for themselves. That's the way our society trains us to think, where you have your own set of morals. You have your own measure of what is good for you and what is bad for you. But Josiah didn't think like that. He was anxious to know how his life would be viewed in the sight of God. That's the first stage, to a certain extent, in genuine repentance. We become alert to the fact that God takes note of our life, of our thinking, of our attitudes, of our whole manner and demeanour, of our thought life, of our motives, of where our affections lie, the things that we love, the things that we become attached to. The Lord knows those things. And if at the beginning of life we are like Josiah and we are anxious to say, Lord, I want to know that the whole manner of my character and of my work is that which is right in thy sight, then that's a good beginning. But he goes on, look at the end of verse 2. He declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now, if you are driving, and I know that some of you are just beginning to drive, then where do you look? Do you look out to the right or to the left? No. If you're going to drive straight, then you have to look straight ahead. And you don't look at the front of the car bonnet, at the Mercedes badge that's sticking up. If you do that, you'll soon be in the ditch. You have to look far ahead. And Josiah here is described as a man who didn't veer to the right or to the left. He must have had his eye far ahead. He had kept his eye upon the Lord. And verse 3 tells us that, for in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. He was but a 16-year-old. He'd been a king a few years, and it would seem even in those early years he had moral convictions. He had a standard. He had purposes and policies that were pleasing to the Lord to an extent. But here we are told he began to seek after the God of David his father. Could that be said of you as a 16-year-old, or as a 14-year-old, or even as a 20-something, or even if you're in your 80s, could it be said that you have begun to seek after the God of heaven? It didn't mean by this that he wanted to see God with his physical eyes. What it means here is that he wanted to know God in a personal way. He wanted to know the presence of God and the guidance of God upon his life. He wanted to know the pardoning of love of God upon his soul. He wanted to know the movement of God's Spirit, prompting his desires and guiding his thoughts and his ways. He wanted a relationship with God in a personal way. That was the heart of Josiah's early life and his life as a teenager. That was why, as we shall see later on, he expressed such tenderness of heart. If you've never yet begun to seek after God, then I would press upon you not only the importance, but the blessings that come from seeking after God. What happened as a result of that? Well, we see in the end of verse 3 that it led to him beginning to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, the groves, the carved images, and the molten images. Now, it may not seem so significant to us, but if you read through this description, it's clear that he recognized that as king, he was responsible for so much of the idolatry and the sinful practices of the people. Their worship was a license for grossly immoral behaviour, for all sorts of sinful perversions and sexual perversions. It was a life, and that it was a culture and a society that was an affront to a holy God. And Josiah, as king, began to purge Jerusalem. That means to clean out of Jerusalem all these ways that were so sinful before God. The book of Kings tells us that there were houses of the Sodomites adjacent to the house of God in Jerusalem, and he broke them down. How different that is to the standards of our own national church today, that seem to be willing to house such people within their ranks. Josiah recognized that such behavior was an abomination to God, and he purged it and all manner of other abominable practices from Jerusalem. The point is this, from our own personal point of view, that true repentance is both drastic and at the same time extensive. It was not just Jerusalem, it was the surrounding cities, it was the whole of his domain, that Josiah had a concern that things should be set in order before God. And it led to action. It's no use, you know, you saying, well, I know things aren't right before God. I know I ought to do something about them, but I don't want to, or I daren't. Josiah here, it was the 12th year of his reign, that makes him a 20-year-old. Still relatively young, certainly as a monarch. He would have been surrounded by civil servants who probably would have served his father and his grandfather. Their own standards and policies, they were quite happy going along with all the pluralistic worship of the surrounding nations. But now they are told by this young man, you've got to destroy these images and these groves. You can imagine them saying, but you know, Your Highness, these took ages to carve, and they're greatly valued by the population. You could offend people by doing this. It won't be a politically popular move, you know. And he would have been surrounded, perhaps, by his own peers, people his own age, that he grew up with, who were not so radical and not so tender-hearted as he was. And yet he stood up and he said, we'll crush these things. We'll burn the bones of the priests upon their own altars to desecrate them and to show that to the living God that we no longer endorse this kind of idolatrous practice. You imagine the pressure that came upon him. And what about us? If we stand for the Lord and we begin to cast out of our life those things that we know are sinful and wrong and abominable to the Lord, then we will soon find pressure comes upon us from one quarter or another. When the Ephesians were converted, we read that they made a great bonfire and they burned the books of magic that they had once resorted to, valuable books. And yet such was their resolve to serve the Lord that they put these things away. And if we are brought to repentance, if our hearts are truly tender before God, then we shall want to be done with all the sinful music of this world that is so associated with a life of lust, a life of free sex, a life that dismisses the holy standards of God. We shall want to be done with all the novels that are smutty and that seem to caricature Christian standards and Christian behaviour as being prudish and old-fashioned. We shan't want to have anything to do with those anymore. Anything that promotes covetousness and that glamorises sin, or people living a life of sin and godlessness, we shall say, I do not want those glossy tomes in my magazine rack anymore. these things are associated, they're tainted with a fallen world, and I want nothing to do with them. That's the standard that Josiah was exemplifying here in this chapter. Look at verse 8. Here's another positive aspect of repentance. In the 18th year of his reign, as a 26-year-old, when he had purged the land and the house, that means the house of God, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, to repair the house of the Lord his God. True repentance is not just a putting away of sinful things. Repentance is a burden, a desire within to advance the honour and the cause and the ways and the testimony of God and of Jesus Christ. We shall say, these things matter to me. I want to please the Lord, and I'm willing to serve him, and I'm willing to do all that I can in my position to advance his name and his cause here upon earth. The person who simply sanitizes their life as they see it, but doesn't turn to, that doesn't have a concern to further the cause of God upon earth, their repentance is somewhat dubious. Now I want to come down to verse 14. When they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now you remember what I said at the beginning about how over previous decades Jerusalem had become a hotbed for idolatry. It's quite possible that some faithful priest, anxious that the testimony of God's law contained on those ancient scrolls should not be destroyed, hid them away within the house of God in some secure place. But now, Hilkiah, as he is bringing out all the offerings in order to fund the renovation work of this house of God, he discovers this ancient copy of the law. And it's brought before Josiah and it's read. It doesn't make pleasant reading. The first lesson that I can draw here is this, that when we seek the Lord with all our heart, then he will make known himself to us. He will begin to teach us and bless us from his truth. Josiah had begun to seek the Lord. He recognized things that were wrong, things that were lacking in his realm. And the Lord honoured that by bringing to him the teaching of his own precious word. Friends, if we seek the Lord, if we make it our business to call upon him and to seek a living and a vital relationship with him, and we put away from our life those things that we can clearly see are inconsistent with his holy word and his standards, then the Lord will draw near, and the Lord will perhaps bring to us unexpected discoveries of his truth. He does, and he always blesses those that seek him sincerely, and that's confirmed here by the example of Josiah. But let me come a little further down to what was contained in these scrolls that were discovered when the king heard them. In verse 21 we read, he said to his servants, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Initially, when God reveals himself to those that seek him, sometimes they are confronted with an even deeper awareness of his holiness and of their sin, of his high standards and the defects of their life and the life of those around them. Now that is a great blessing. We may not feel it at the time when the preaching of the word begins to convict us and make us feel uncomfortable. And we may not react as Josiah did, but it's a great blessing. Josiah had a son called Jehoiakim, and he reacted so differently to Josiah when the word of the Lord was brought to him through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had a servant called Baruch. You can read about this in Jeremiah 36. And Baruch wrote down some solemn words from the Lord, and they were brought by Shaphan's grandson, Micaiah. Shaphan is the one here who brought the word, the law to Josiah. But his grandson brought a similar message to Josiah's son. And when he heard the message, he took the scroll and he cut it with a knife and he burned it upon the fire. He didn't want to hear these words that confronted him with the absolute holiness of God and the solemn warnings of his judgment against sin. But Josiah, when he heard these things, his heart was tender, we're told. He humbled himself before God. He rent his clothes, tore his clothes, and wept before the Lord. There's the response, the heart response of a true repentant soul. We may find the word of God uncomfortable. We may find that it confronts us with the exceeding sinfulness of our sin, the solemn judgments of God. Do you fall before the word of God when it's set before you in such tones, with tenderness, with weeping, with sorrow, with a humble heart? Or are you filled with hostility and pride, and you say, I will burn this, I will cast it from my life, I do not want to fall under its solemn power and warning? Oh, think of Josiah. This is how he responded, with this tenderness, and it was a tenderness that was rewarded. Now I want to look in a moment at the reward that he received. But I want to make this comment because it's so vital. We focused this evening, because this chapter does, upon the repentance and the reforming spirit that Josiah had. But that alone in itself could never save him. And it can never save you and I. It's an essential part of our sincere turning to the Lord. But we are not saved because we turn from our sin. We are not saved simply because we have a tender heart when we hear the solemn declaration of God's word and his judgment against our sin and against our society. We need something more. And if we turn the page, and this is why I read a few verses at the beginning of chapter 35, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And we're told in the book of Kings that the keeping of this Passover in Josiah's day was a very memorable event. It was a Passover that hadn't been kept with such sincerity and with such feeling and with such understanding and unity for many, many years. But this Passover was a vital part of Josiah's reformation and Josiah's way of thinking. The Passover was given by God to Israel such that they should remember how they had been delivered as a nation from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. It was a reminder to them that God delivered them, and that God must save them. But it was also a teaching instrument. It was a visual aid to illustrate to them the way in which they could be delivered from the bondage of sin It was the means to teach them how they could be delivered from that far greater slavery. The lamb had to be killed. The blood had to be shed. The doorposts had to be painted in that ancient ceremony when it was first given. The people had to understand that they could only escape God's wrath and judgment through the shedding of blood. The innocent, spotless lamb had to be sacrificed, roasted and eaten. And the same is true for every repentant soul. It was vital that Josiah repented of his sin and set in motion in his life and in his realm those great reforming ways. It was vital that he had a tender heart, that he humbled himself and fell under the word of God. But he couldn't have been saved unless he also had that faith that looked to the Passover, that grasped that however good and however worthy his reforms, however tender his heart, he needed to cast himself upon God's delivering power. He had to anticipate the provision of a lamb who would bear his guilt and his wrath and provide for him peace. Now, what was the reward then for Josiah's tender heart? Well, in verse 28 we are told, "Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." Now, in practical terms, what this verse is saying is, Josiah, your life is going to be cut short. As an act of great mercy, I'm going to remove you from this earthly scene. You are going to be spared that outpouring of my wrath and judgment upon a wicked society. But beyond that, this is but a token, surely, of a greater blessing that Josiah is assured of. Because he had come to repentance, because he had humbled himself before God, because he was tender at heart, and because he had such a high view of that Passover and understood its significance, he would be given a glorious eternal future. The peace with which he was laid in the grave was a peace that he would enjoy eternally, resting upon his soul in heaven. Do you have that peace? Is your heart tender this evening? Not because of some circumstance in your life, not because of some fear of death, not just because you've been shown kindness by a Christian friend or relative, but because you sense your sin, because you feel something of the awful glory and holiness of God, and you want to please him and serve him. Look to the cross. Trust your soul to the Lamb of God, to Jesus Christ himself. Come tenderly in prayer before him, and you will not fail to experience in days to come a similar reward to that which Josiah experienced himself. May God bless his word. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank thee for the example of this young king, who, though he was surrounded by such sinful society, yet he himself became a pioneer of that which was good and right and pure. Grant to us a similar tender heart, a deep resolve within to be done with all sin, to purge it from our lives. Give to us that humble spirit that looks to thee for pardon and for forgiveness, and bless us and reward us as Josiah was. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.